or 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm sorry. Forgot a little ahead of myself. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Take a second, find a Bible, and open it up. There's one in the pew rack right there in front of you. Let's stand, let's stretch our legs, and we're going to read together responsively, as is our custom here. I hope it's a blessing to you. I love hearing the Word of God read aloud, and I hope you do too. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse number 7. If you found it, say amen. I'll read the odds and you'll read the evens. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desired of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And as ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. Thank you, God, for these wonderful people that are so faithful and love you and have come to hear from you tonight. So, Father, please fill our cups. Speak to us. If there's one among us that's lost, may they be saved. I pray for teen church that's going on right now and the wee ones ministry downstairs. Father, in the nursery, God, that you would bless as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. One of the exciting things about being a part of a church is the fact that you get to help people, nurture them to grow in their faith. Nothing is more needed once a person is saved than helping them to grow in faith. You know, spiritual maturity is like physical maturity. You know, it just doesn't happen overnight. And my wife and I appreciate your compliments and your comments when you see that we're making ground and strides in our physical. We're trying to get healthy. But you know, it's taken us a year to get this far. We know it's going to take a year and a half to get hopefully to our goal. And we've had to increase the intensity. You know, spiritual growth is the same way. When a person first gets saved, the Bible calls them a baby. I was a baby, and my preacher would spoon feed me the Word of God every Sunday morning for church. And then he encouraged me to come to Sunday school, and Brother Bill Keir, my young marriage teacher, for the home builders, would spoon feed us some more of the Word of God. And then on Sunday nights, when we started coming on Sunday nights, the preacher would spoon feed me some more. And then I started reading the Bible on my own, and I started, like a baby, starts putting Cheerios in their mouth. They learn to hit the mouth a little bit, and then more and more. More ends up hitting their mouth and less on the floor. And it's the same kind of thing with spiritual growth. It's daily, it's weekly, it's monthly. You work on it, and people encourage you. And if you're in a church like ours where people come alongside you and let you know that you're appreciated, we're glad you're here, it's good to see you, and you nurture them by encouraging them. You know, young Christians, new Christians need an atmosphere of acceptance and encouragement and growth, and we can all nurture that kind of growth in people. And when, as I was reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul, it just jumped out at me how that Paul, even though now he has left that area and is writing a letter back, he is encouraging these people and nurturing them through this letter. Look at verse 7, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." Now, I've been in all kinds of churches just like you have. I went to one in Roswell, New Mexico. Bless their hearts. And I went into Roswell, New Mexico, and a young gal had come. I'd won her to the Lord and brought her to church. And of course, she didn't know anything about church. She didn't know Sikkim from come here. And she came, and one of our older folks in the church, bless their hearts, said, "You know, you're not really dressed right for church." Yeah. You know, that's not nurturing. Just going to throw it out there to you. Just going to throw it out there to you. This is her first time really in church ever. You know? She don't know nothing. She don't know when to stand. She don't know when to sit. We just take it for granted that everything we do is just normal and natural. But for new people, it's just not. It's not the way. It's not the America your parents were raised in. So it's all new. They don't know where to sit. They don't know what to do. They need to be encouraged and loved. And as I read this, Paul says, "So being affectionately desirous of you, Oh, I want this for you. We were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only. And I didn't want you just to get saved, but also our own souls. I wanted you to have a piece of me. I wanted you to know that we were connected, that we are family, that we are something more than just acquaintances now, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail. What he meant was how we served you, how we encouraged you, how we were there with you through the good times and the bad times, where we cried with you and laughed with you and buried your dead and married your living and encouraged them. And then it says here, for laboring night and day because we would not be chargeable unto you. You know, I didn't want you to have to give to me financially. I worked the job. I did what I had to. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Your witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblamely we've behaved ourselves among you that believe. I tried to put forth an example. I tried to be that example. You know, sometimes as we read the Bible, we don't always know where things connect. But if I could example that, if I could model that in front of you, you could see it. And I've got to tell you, when I was a new believer, I needed that. I needed to watch somebody. I needed to kind of just learn from their physical example of being faithful, of being friendly, of being accepting, of actually caring for me. This was a powerful thing for a 23-year-old man who just got saved to see this, to see men who love each other, to see people across the generational lines getting along and being friendly. And then he says here, as you know how, verse 11, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. We tried to train you that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and in glory. You know, we can nurture other people in their growth. Paul is definitely caring about them, even though he's not there. But while he was there, he did everything he could. You know, the local church is more than just a place to come and to get our praise on. I know that you hear that all the time on the radio and things, and you know, it sounds spiritual, but the truth is the church is more than just a place to slide in, get it, and get out. That's what it was never meant for that. It was never meant for the consumerism drive-through mentality. Otherwise, when you got saved, I'd give you a gift card. So you could just come back and swipe and get a little more. Get another cup. But that's not how it works. See, take your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We need to nurture people in their spiritual growth, wherever they're at in their spiritual growth. By fellowship and hospitality. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Now, Hebrews is a big book. It's in the back of the Bible before you get to the book of the Revelation. It's after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But you'll find it. It's after Timothy, Titus, Philemon. You'll find Hebrews. And Hebrews 10, if you've been in church any length of time, Hebrews 10:25 is a great Bible verse that my preacher would knock you around the neck and head with his Bible to tell you you need to be there. But verse 24 is the reason why. You do need to be in church. But look at verse 24. Listen to what it says. I want to break it down for you. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So look at verse number 24 real quick. Consider one another. Let us. That's us Christians. Those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We are the ones He's talking to. Look what it says. Consider one another. That means be intentional. When you come to church, it's not just to give, but to give of yourself, your soul, your emotions, to come and love people. Not just be Christians at the end of your arm, but to love people. Let us consider one another. That means I need to be mindful of the people around me. I need to encourage the people around me. They're friends, they're family. And I'm not just there to go, hi, you know. I'm there to actually connect. Consider one another to provoke. Now, I had to look that up to make sure. It means to move, to incite, to stir up, to induce by pure motives, to provoke unto. Look at this. Look at it again. Verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke to love. That means to love others. We're to encourage each other to love each other, to recognize that this isn't just a community organization. This is God's body on this planet. And we as members, listen to me, there are no vestigial organs. There is nothing in your body you really want cut out, trust me. Okay? Because it's not unusable. It's not something that you want to keep it. God made it for a reason. You're here for a reason. Provoke unto love. You know, every sinner knows how to love somebody. It says in Luke 6, if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. It says to provoke unto love and good works, to love others and to serve others. That's the goal. By coming to church, you are encouraging the people around you to love each other and to serve each other. That's what the purpose of it coming. That's why we get together. Because we're to encourage each other to love and good works, exhorting one another. Look at that now. Now, how do we do this? How do we provoke one another to love and good works? By not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. I was a young Christian. I was 23 years old, and I just got used to the fact that there were people in the church before I got there. And when I would come and I would come on Sunday mornings and the place was electric and alive and everything, I'd come on Sunday night and I would miss people. And I would say to myself, well, where's so-and-so? I'm watching their example. That's right. I'm watching their example. See, how my preacher reached me was through fellowship and hospitality. He recognized that when I came to church, that at first as a lost person, then after I trusted Christ as my Savior, I wasn't just going to be spiritually mature. It wasn't like He was going to be able to download the Bible into my head. He was going to have to model it and mentor me. He was going to have to encourage me and feed me quite frankly, encourage me when I'd mess up. This church needs to be a place where people can mess up and come back and find and make it right and come and be a place where they can, we understand, you know, I've been there. I've messed up before. I've said stupid things. I've done stupid things. Look what it says. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. By doing this, you are encouraging someone. My preacher always said, three to thrive. Three to thrive. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Three to thrive. You come and get under the preaching three times and you are going to be encouraged. Sunday school is awesome because you can break the Bible down and ask questions and it's a place for you to grow. But look at that last part of verse number 25. And so much the more. Now, I need to make sure of this. Now, when you're looking at the King James and the text is normal, it's not italicized. That means it's word for word. Right? Are you with me? This is a word for word translation. And wherever the King James translators made that slant, that was them being honest with you and telling you, hey, it didn't make sense unless we put that word in there. But these words, so much the more, means more than you used to. Look what it says. As you see the day approaching, what day are we talking about? We're talking about the day when Jesus returns. Are we closer to the day when Jesus is coming back or not? You know, the person who waits till the 11th hour usually dies at 10:30. You know what I'm saying? We need to be doing more, not less. My preacher always said we came to get in, not get out. That's what he'd say. Why? Because for us who've been at it a while, we forget what it's like to be new at a church. Don't know where to go. Don't know where to find things. Don't know where to stand. Don't know when to sit. Don't know when to... Kind of alone. New first day, you know, how it is on first day on the job and nobody showed you where your cube's at. And you're just kind of looking around. You need somebody to walk up and go, hey, my name's so-and-so. How are you? I'm in this department. What do you do? Come on in. Sit down. That's what it means to nurture people. We must be intentional at reaching out to people and befriending them. Yes, be friendly with them if they come to your class, but be friendly with them and encourage them to come to your class. Open your home to them in fellowship. You know, my preacher got me through hospitality a lot of the time. He'd say, listen, John, good to have you on Sunday morning. He'd shake my hand on the way out the door. See, I used to work for a guy in Roswell, and he'd say, well, we'll see you tonight because all godly people come back on Sunday night. That's what he'd say to everybody as they walked out the door. That's some rough preaching right there at the back door. But my preacher would say, he'd shake my hand and say, now, hey, Miss Mitchell has got a big roast on. We're going to have leftovers. Y'all come back tonight. She's made a pecan pie. Come on over. We haven't seen you in a while. Come fellowship. And I'd be like, well, I wasn't going to come, but okay, I'll come. And I'd come to church, and then we'd go to have pecan pie. And that's all it took for us to get connected with more than just one person at the church who invited us. Hospitality is taught throughout the New Testament. Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread. Romans 12:32, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. 1 Peter 4 and verse 9, using hospitality one to another without grudging. So on a scale of 1 to 10, how hospitable are you? When's the last time you had somebody over the house to fellowship? Wow. You see, that's how I got saved. That's how I got in church. It was a small church in a little brick Catholic building, old as the hills, and place was just, it was Gothic, but just didn't feel like, I just didn't know what I was doing, but he invited us, and we went, and then he started inviting us to his home, and then the young marriage teacher invited us to their home, and we were kind of bouncing back and forth, and we were building these relationships with people through hospitality and fellowship, and 5-6 weeks into it, I got saved. 5-6 weeks later, I surrendered for baptism and said, I'll do it. I want to identify with Christ publicly. Why? Because I'd been fellowshipping with people and encouraged by them. You know, besides fellowship and hospitality, being involved in a church, in the church, is a great way for people to connect. You know, the universal church is an unbiblical doctrine. It's a Catholic creation and a Protestant perpetuation. If you think I'm lying, look it up. You've heard me teach on this. There's not one instance in the Bible, not one, where the word ecclesia is used to talk about a universal body. Well, what about all the different churches? When they're called out in the rapture, we're all going to be in one place. It's still going to be local. You know, universality doesn't work. A hand without a connection to a body is functionless. A foot without a connection to a body has no purpose and no ability to function on its own. It's like a quarterback without a team, or a trumpet player without a band, or a soldier without an army. The local church, we're not a bunch of body parts floating around in the universe. We're not. Without physical connection, there is no practical function. So encourage them, not only to come to church, but to join with this body. It's an impractical doctrine because it doesn't function. You cannot carry out the commands of the local church on a universal scale. It doesn't work. You can't have a universal car. Doesn't work. You don't have a universal body. You have local bodies. So encourage them to join this church. Listen to me. I believe we got the greatest church in America. And if I didn't think that, I'd already go and join it. If I knew one better, I'd join it. I really would. Because why? I believe God has put us here because this is the best church in America. And I encourage them to join the church. I encourage them to join Sunday school. I want you to do the same. Ask them to get involved in what you're doing. If you're in the choir, ask them to join the choir. If you're working in a fellowship, ask them to work in a fellowship with you. If you're working in a nursery, ask them to come say, hey, why don't you come check this out? Help them recognize that there is not just a place for them here. There is a purpose for them here. There is a place for God to praise them for working here. This is why God put them here. You know, you're put here for a purpose. I've been working out with Julian from Christian Muscle, and his favorite phrase is, we are fit for purpose. We are to get fit so that we can fulfill God's purpose. Well, I got to tell you, God put you right here for a purpose, for a reason, to fulfill that reason. He wants something. He wants you. You're missing something if you're not. So join. So through fellowship and hospitality, through church involvement, there's also discipleship. Listen, Make sure people are being discipled. The word disciple means a committed follower of Jesus Christ, not a perfect follower of Jesus Christ. There is no perfect followers of Jesus Christ. There isn't. None of us are perfect. Listen, we're just trying our best. And our best is filthy rags. That's why it takes grace. But are you growing? Are you being discipled? Who is discipling you? See, discipleship is becoming a committed follower of Christ, and it's a lifelong process of growth. And it only happens as we grow in the Word. Now, we meet people that are all about the worship, and I love good worship. I think we got great worship, and I love singing. I love singing. I get everybody else off key because I'm the loudest singer in the room, but I love singing. But, you know, our spiritual growth isn't tied to that. It's good stuff, though. I'm not getting rid of it. Don't freak out. But it's only through the Word. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, if you'll know the truth shall set you free. He said, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy Word is truth. As you get to know Christ through the Word, you're going to grow. You're going to become a committed follower. You know, the reason I read this book is because this book has proven itself to me. Not because my preacher drilled it in my head, because as he would read it, I'd have questions and I would read it and it proved itself to me. You know, that's all we really want for people. We want the Bible to prove itself to them. Because as they grow, it's a Jesus decision. It's them and Jesus, and they made that decision. When Sarah and I committed, we'd come to Sunday school every week. We made that commitment to Jesus, not Bill Keir, my Sunday school teacher. When I decided we'd never miss church again, we did that for Jesus. We didn't do that for Bill Mitchell or Bob Stewart. We did it for Jesus. When I committed to tithe, I did that for Jesus. That's why we've never stopped. Some people don't understand why your pastor tithes. It's kind of like church gives me money and I give it back. Yeah, well, I got increased. Hello, 1 Corinthians says, as the Lord hath increased you. Well, he increased me. He increased me with housing, and I tithe on it. With my health insurance, and I tithe on it. And every aspect of what I get, I tithe on. Why? Because that was an increase.
Amen.
Wow. I must be in the wrong church tonight. But each one of those are spiritual growth steps. The reason why we want to nurture people to grow spiritually and make decisions only based on their walk with God, not their walk with their pastor or the church, is because God has a way of moving people around this country and around this world to where it's got to be their walk with God. And when the times get dark, they need it to be them and Jesus. And when their pastor messes up, yeah, the man who led me to Christ is no longer in the ministry. Greatest pastor, greatest preacher you've never heard. But when he messed up, half the church never came back because their walk wasn't with Jesus. Their walk was with a great pulpiteer. That's what it means to nurture people, to encourage people, to help see that they're grounded, to make sure they're moving forward in their walk with Christ. John 8:31 says, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. So encourage them to come to Sunday school or to a discipleship, a one-on-one, where they can ask questions and be mentored. I mean, I'm looking right now for people who want to learn how to train others. If you'd like to learn how to lead a Bible study, Brother Obed and Miss Marcella, they're so sweet. They're not here. I'm going to brag on them. You know where they are? They're down the street at a home speaking Spanish, teaching the Bible. That's where they're at. Because a woman had a desire to see her friends saved. And because they're so big into the Catholic Church, she couldn't get them to come here. But she'd come for coffee at her living room. And now young Obed and Marcella are standing down there teaching the basic Bible truths. Some of you have gone through that with me. I have done that. And they're just teaching them the Bible. And Miss Maria is hoping her friends are going to get saved. Man, that's just how simple it is. Would you like to host a Bible study in your home? Would you like to invite folks over for coffee and cake and say, hey, I'm doing this Bible study and I'd rather not be alone, so could you come? Just say, or whatever. The way I started it was, listen, I got to teach this, Brother Jim. Could you be my guinea pig? And that's how I target people at work. Listen, man, I just got to practice on somebody. Come on. You know, you end up leading them to Christ in the lunchroom. That's how simple it is. Encourage them to get discipled. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another. John 15:8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. So invite people. Encourage them to get discipled. Encourage them to go visiting with you. Encourage them and offer to help them share the gospel with their friends. Encourage new Christians to invite their friends to church. You know, you think about the woman at the well in John 4. As soon as she realized who Jesus was, what did she do? She put her water pot down and went into the city and said, come and see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. The Thessalonians said, from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. Spreading the gospel one-on-one is a natural result of receiving the gospel. Having Christ as your Savior, it's just natural for us to give it out one-on-one with people. See, training others. Now listen, when you reach somebody, that's addition. But when you train somebody to give the gospel while you're giving the gospel, that's multiplication. And God loves addition, but God really, really loves multiplication. The Bible says in Acts 6, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Acts 12 says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. God loves addition. Praise the Lord when someone gets saved. But God loves multiplication. Think of the church at Jerusalem. In Acts 16, he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And in Acts 1, in verse 14 and 15, 120 people prayed, preparing for Pentecost. And in Acts 2, listen, in Acts 2, Peter preaches and 3,000 people get saved. And as the result, the Bible says, and they were added unto them 3,000 souls. They that gladly received his word. That means they got saved. Then it says in Acts 2:42, they started to train other believers. That means they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and the breaking of bread from house to house. They were being trained. And by Acts 4, you find that God was adding to the church. There was now 5,000 in Acts 4:4. The Bible says that there were 5,000 believers by Acts 4. And in Acts 4:32, they had one heart and one soul and all things common. Why? Because they had unity of purpose. Now listen, you can't have unity without the Bible. Amen. Unity for unity's sake is foolishness. But the fact that we're unified, that the Bible is true, and that God's word is our authority, and that the main thing is seeing people saved. The main thing. If we'll keep the main thing, I'm telling you, we'll have unity in this church. And in Acts 5:14, there were more added. And it said multitudes. But in Acts 6, the Bible says the word increased and the number of the disciples multiplied. Multiplied. Exponentially. I mean, I love addition. I know you love addition when your 401k adds, but you would really like multiplication, wouldn't you? Right? Because they seem to use multiplication against you on your credit card bills with the interest, but for some reason the IRA hasn't figured that one out yet, but they will. Okay, so we love it. But what happened? Something happened at the church in Jerusalem. After seeing 3,000 people saved and baptized on one day, and then 5,000 people in Acts 4, and then multitudes of multitudes because they multiplied and multiplied, people being trained to share the gospel. They get saved, they're baptized, and they're trained to do the same thing. Sounds like the Great Commission to me. But something happened. Something happened in Acts 6. Take your Bible and go over there. Something happened to the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. Acts chapter number 6. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Something happened. because they stopped being intentional with the gospel. They stopped being a place that where people kept the main thing as soul winning. Why? Because they got complacent. They were the biggest church in town. Did you ever think of that for just a second? The First Baptist Church of Jerusalem was the biggest church in town. It had all that. I mean, you're talking over multitudes. At one time it was 3,000, then 5,000, and now they just quit counting. It's so big. That's massive. That's a mega church. Their name was well known. Their church was the place to be. But what happened? They forgot the world. They forgot that there was a world out there to win to Christ. They forgot the Great Commission. They forgot why they were there. It became about what they could get rather than why they were there. And that's when the griping started. And then they quit going after people. In Acts 5, prevalent people in the church stopped giving like they were supposed to. Acts 5, 2. The church stopped going after the poor. People just became way too much work. And it says in Acts 6, 1, and the murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Hey, you got the vision. You got the call, pal. You got legs. What were the Grecians doing to take care of their widows? The Hebrews have been doing it as a law from the Old Testament. That was their job. That's what God told them to do. The Grecians had to be trained. But the Grecians are like, how come you're not taking care of my mama like you're taking care of yours? Well, what are you doing? When a church stops going out and becomes inward focused, the gospel stops. So, has the gospel stopped with you? I mean, you got saved. But has the gospel stopped with you? Has it gone beyond you? God's only choice. Listen, boy, you get into Acts 6, 9, and I'm not imputing Stephen's character, but what was he talking to those knuckleheads for? Instead of going after people who are hungry for the gospel, he starts arguing with religious idiots. Why? Why? And Stephen's a powerful man. When I get to heaven, he'll probably smack me in the head, but the truth is, why are you doing that? They're not interested. There are 7 other billion people on this planet who need it. You know? Talk to them? Great, let's go on. That sounds heartless and cold, but no, the truth is I wasn't ready for many years. Drilling it in my head wasn't going to make it come any faster. God's answer to the problem was persecution. Acts 8, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. In verse 4, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Do you think God was in on that somewhere? That was God's idea. Because when a church becomes inward focused, he has to scatter it to get things moving in the right direction again. Has the gospel stopped with you? If the church is God's chosen vessel to carry the gospel, and it is, because he wasn't talking to individuals. He's talking to his church as a corporate body in Acts 1:8. He was talking to this church as a corporate body. Why? Because where was his mother? Where was Mary Magdalene? Where was the rest of them? They weren't there. It was his church. 1 Corinthians 12:28. The first church was the apostles. That's what it says. It's where he gets his glory, Ephesians 3:21. It's his chosen method for propagating the gospel and copying the scripture and preserving the scripture. Was his church. So let me ask you a question. Has the gospel stopped with you? Has it gone beyond you? Beyond you. You got saved, great. But has it gone beyond you? Well, no, but I want it to. Well, then help others grow. I'm one of the sorriest soul winners you'll ever meet. I got friends that just can sneeze and people get saved. I don't understand it. Man, they're winning folks all the time. They'll go down to the QT, which is a gas station, get a big Slurpee, and somebody gets saved. It's just crazy. It makes me so mad I could spit. But the truth is, I can help somebody else reach their friends. I can encourage them. maybe I'll get to reach some of their friends because they introduced me to their friends. And I got to sit down and talk to them about the gospel. Has the gospel stopped with you? Number one, listen, you can pray for them. If you want to see people that you've encouraged to continue on with their walk with the Lord, then pray for them. Ephesians 1:16, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul was a prayer warrior for the people he'd won to Christ and the people that they were winning to Christ. They didn't even know their names. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy, Philippians 1:4. Colossians 1:3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Pray with them for the loss that they are trying to reach. Everybody in your family saved? It's wonderful. How about you talk to your friends and say, listen, let me pray for the people who are in your life and let me help you win them. Involve them in prayer for the people you're trying to reach. You can't teach what you're not doing. You just can't. Be a faithful testimony. The greatest gift you can give a convert is be a good example. Remain faithful as a Christian. You know, one of the easiest ways Satan discourages a new believer is when they see us regulars ceasing to be regular. Be faithful. And it discourages young believers. As a new believer, it discouraged me. Who's watching you? Have you ever asked yourself that? Who's watching you at this church? Somebody is. Somebody's looking to you as an example. Somebody's looking to you. Somebody who thank God, doesn't know the faults and the flaws that you and I have. And they look to us and say, I'm going to follow them as they follow Christ. But they don't know what to do when they don't see you. Now, I'm talking to the faithful tonight. But if we don't encourage people to be faithful, who's going to? You think the people on the job are encouraging them to be faithful at church? Do you think CNN, Fox, or MSNBC is encouraging them to be faithful to church? Do you think Facebook has been encouraging them? Twitter? Any of that stuff? Not that I'm against those things. It's just, are they firing you up that, I need to be in church tonight. Boy, bless God. Facebook said so. No, come on. Who is the voice in their life? The people you met Sunday. This is their first or second time in church. Who's in their life? They moved here. They don't have family. They don't have friends. They don't got anybody but the people they work for and the people they work with. And they showed up here. Who is the voice in their life encouraging them to be faithful? You say, well, I'm not much of a soul winner. Yeah, but you can encourage people to grow through hospitality and fellowship. You can make sure they feel warm, wanted, and welcome. You can be praying daily for them and for the people in their life they'd like to see saved. And you can pray for them and you can remain faithful. You know, the church is only as faithful as you and I is. It's only as friendly as you and I am. It's only as committed as you and you and I are. Is that the right word? I know, my English is bad, Miss Rizzo. We're always faithful as we are. Committed as we are. If you actually had to live off the tithe, your income, if you have to live off the income your tithes say you make, could you? Johnny, do you understand what I'm saying? If you actually had to live on the monthly amount you say your tithes say you make, could you live on it? Let me tell you something. God's going to get it one way or the other. And the person sitting next to you who's new in church, who has no concept of what the tithe is, sees you be faithful. We've got a whole generation of children who don't understand how to handle money. They're being taught false doctrine about sexuality and which bathroom to use. But for some reason, we can't teach them how to run a checkbook or a budget. And they think you're nuts, or you must be rich because you have extra to throw on a plate. Just by your faithful example of bringing all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. You know, God is so good, you can't outgive him. You know, he's just so good. And I just find it interesting that when I start to fret about money at the church, and I just pray, God has a way of just going, here you go, John. I told you. Here you go. Just be faithful. Your example encourages the people around you in ways that you will not know this side of heaven unless somebody comes forward and says, you are such an encouragement to me. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for making me feel welcome. Not many people do that. But I'm here to tell you, it matters. So you're not great at winning, folks. Maybe you're not great at confrontational soul winning. You have the power of prayer at your disposal that moves mountains. You have access to a God who the Holy Spirit, who can change the heart of tyrants and kings at our disposal. Just because you're not the one who said, now bow your head and pray, doesn't mean you're not battling the forces of evil and hell for a soul. Some of the greatest victories are going to be won on people's knees by people you and I don't even know exist, whose crowns will reach to the top of heaven because their prayer life reached all the way into hell and kept people out of it. Has the gospel stopped with you? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I've touched on a lot of topics, but it's been a while since I got to speak. So, every head bowed, every eye closed. You know, sometimes nurturing comes in the form of discipline. And sometimes it comes in the form of a hug. And sometimes it comes in the form of just one hand reaching out, grasping another to steady them so they don't fall. And it's in those times the love of Christ jumps through you to someone else in a powerful way. Our Father and our God, we love you, and it is so great to be in your house. I'm thankful for the missionary and how his faith is so large because you are so powerful. Let us tonight, Father, examine our hearts and recognize that we serve the same God that split the Red Sea, the same God that moved the heart of Caesar so that Mary and Joseph would be where they were supposed to be when Jesus was born. The same God who turned the heart of Cyrus the First to release the Jews back to the Promised Land. The same God who can do all things. Tonight, let us believe you for more. Let the gospel not stop with us, Father. Speak to our hearts and our souls tonight. Whatever the need is, God, we ask that you would meet it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Ms. Vicks plays and sings, this is the old-fashioned altar. This is where people meet with God, because God always meets with people in a specific place. If you look it up in the Bible, God has saved souls here and God has brought victory here. Won't you let God release you from whatever's troubling you tonight? Bring it and lay it. Give it to it.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. No thing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord.
Some have come. How about you? Is there somebody at your office that you work with, they're just the sweetest people, but they're lost?
Of the sweetest of love.
You see them at the workout facility every week. Do you say something?
Free,
and the ask their name, get to know them, shake their hand. Just make a connection.
Your presence, Lord.
Easter's coming. The most widely attended holiday in America is coming. The opportunity to invite people is now.
Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere.
I came to church on September 9th, 1990. For the first time, I heard the gospel. Because somebody invited me. Just somebody I hung around with.
Presence,
wasn't a relative, wasn't even a coworker, just somebody I knew.
Your presence,
I just needed somebody
Lord,
to invite me. then to follow up and care.
Let us become,
you can be that
more
for someone.
Aware of your
God
presence.
Does all the saving anyway.
Let us experience,
you can be that one
the glory
that invites.
Of your,
you can.
Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness.
Our Father, our God, we love you. And God, with a fresh new touch, we ask God, as we depart from this place, that you would go with us in power and in mass. God, to move among us and upon us, that we might be able to touch others with the gospel. That we might have the courage, God, to just say something. And you do all the rest. Father, bless us as we go our separate ways tonight. Keep us safe and return us back again. Sunday, we'll worship and serve you again in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.